If you were unable to be here for our Give Thanks night, we had a great time meeting together, as we always do, and thanking God for all that He continues to do for us. So before I begin this morning, I would like to read you something from Pastor Connie. He's in Indiana right now. She said, "I wish I could be there in person to tell you how thankful I am for all God has done in my life the last year. First off, He has brought me an amazing husband and truly shows me what it is to be loved and valued. The other is that each and every one of you here has been such a huge part of my healing and encouragement. This past month, being Pastor Appreciation, I received lots of cards, gifts, and prayers, which was greatly appreciated. Please know how much I appreciate your continued support and love, being thankful and grateful for so much during this Thanksgiving time. May God bless all of you, and we will see you soon." And I, too, want to say how much I was encouraged by your cards and letters. I was telling Ginger, she wrote me a very long letter. I had to read it over 3 or 4 nights. It was not really that long. But it was funny, and it was very encouraging. And for all of you, I just thank you so much for the things that you've said to me and for your cards and gifts. Your love is very apparent to me and my family. So, last week, I talked to you about the importance of thanking God. And people think, well, you know, this is the week you do that. Well, I had a 2-part message. And so, I wanted to do the other one before the Give Thanks night. And so, this morning, I'm going to talk to you about contentment, obviously. I want to talk to you about specifically what I call the greener grass complex. Let me tell you first of all that most of us either are or have been susceptible to this complex. Some people fall victim to it because we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. That generally happens a lot less unless you live in Beverly Hills or something like that. You will. I don't know that I've ever looked at something my neighbor had and said, "Boy, I wish I had one of those." But for some people, that's a motivation for a lack of contentment, which is that greener grass thing. And so I'm going to be very transparent with you this morning, as always. I have succumbed to this complex before because I was conditioned to change. Did you know that you can be conditioned to change? Due to the previously normal life of a preacher's kid, I got used to moving from one school to another, from one house to another, and from one church to another. Prior to going to college, I went to 6 different schools, lived in 11 different houses, and went to 8 different churches. I lived in, let me add this in, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 states. 7 states. When you do that all the time, you get used to it. You don't make friends in any one specific spot, but you get used to change. And you start getting antsy whenever you're in one place for too long. That's probably one of the reasons that God gave me Paula, because see, she lived in Eagle Rock her entire life. And if you don't know, that's right next door to Pasadena. It's the artsy community of Pasadena. For some people, though, they just can't get enough. That's why we sang this morning about enough. Enough of anything. Some people are never happy with their current situation. That's called discontent. You probably don't know anyone like that. It is the exact opposite of being thankful. We just think it's the opposite of content. It's not just the opposite of content. It's the opposite of being thankful, right? If you're never happy with what you have, you're not thankful for having got it. We're going to look at someone like that this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. It will be on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 11. And we're going to only read part of the story this time. The last time we actually looked, I've spoken on this parable once before, but I actually focused on the other brother that stayed home. This time I want to focus on the actual, we'll call him the malcontent. Alright? That's it, of the prodigal son. And how he left for greener pastures. So let's look at these verses. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. Now, obviously, that story doesn't end here. Most of us know the end of the story. But this is the portion that I really want to look at. It speaks to this young man's lack of contentment. Even in times and places of relative prosperity. For most of us, the attraction of getting rich isn't really that big of a deal. Because it's something that is beyond our grasp. I pretty much know now that I'm not going to be a multimillionaire. Probably not going to happen. If it does, it'll be God just sending it down to me without me seeing it. That happens. I certainly won't give it back. I remember I was speaking once, I was actually holding an Old Testament survey course for some people in the church. And I said, if we won the lottery, I would have to tithe on that lottery. And the deacon said, we won't want your money. I said, fill God's name. And I played golf with the pastor on Thursday. He said, don't listen to that. We want your money. I don't care where it came from. I don't ask anybody else where their money came from. We want your tithe. Listen, I'm probably not going to ever be rich. But it's amazing how many people that are poor that try everything they can to get rich quick. Most of us have been to Vegas. How many people have been to Vegas? Come on, admit it. How many have been to Vegas and walked through a casino? I'm not going to ask you how many of you stopped and stayed there for 4 or 5 hours. So, how many of you have seen many times elderly people that don't look like they have much money, spending everything they have on the one-armed bandit? That's what my dad used to call it, the one-armed bandit, right? I watched this guy that looked like a farmer one time. He was wearing bib overalls. Old guy, disheveled. I watched him go up to a crap table one time and put down, it must have been $2,000 or $3,000 on the pass line. And if you knew crap, you'd know that's like the worst bet in the house. They bet everything that they have trying to get more. How many of you see people going into, when those lottery numbers jump up, right? And you see people that can't afford the basic necessities, going in and spending everything they have to buy those lottery tickets. in the hopes that everything will happen and they'll get rich all of a sudden. All of their problems will go away, right? We've seen them. In his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul warns us about that desire for riches and the importance of contentment. And let me tell you, that video that I showed you touched on that, didn't it? So many people, if you talk to them, their source of contentment should be, if I just had enough money. And so Paul tells Timothy in Timothy 6, of course, there is great gain in godliness, or holiness is what we call it, combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And every time I read this, I think, I'm going to forget his name. The guy that used to play for the Lakers that was married to Kim Kardashian. What's his name? Lamar Odom. Here's a guy who had everything. And what did he do? Drugs, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Right? That's what it was. And ended up almost a vegetable in the hospital for quite a long time. They had to keep him on a medical coma so that he could recuperate. And the added problem with the attraction to riches is that it's never enough. People who win their lottery, have you heard about those people that win the lottery, they blow all their money? I mean, fast. They make friends where they never had friends. Long lost people they go to high school with, call them out of the blue. And next thing you know, they're broke again and they're worse off than they were. I've even read about some who owed money in taxes, IRS money in taxes, that they couldn't pay back because they'd already blown all the money. Those that work tirelessly for riches don't usually have a cutoff point where they have enough. Even if they think about it beforehand, say, you know, if I could just get to this. And they keep working, and they keep working, and spending time away from their families. And they keep working, and they keep working, and they get the thing that they said, if I just had this, and then they, you know what? Man, we could have a lot bigger house if we just, I'll just keep it. And pretty soon their kids don't know. And their lives are in turmoil. I wasn't alive then. I don't think anybody here was. But during the Great Depression, you remember the Wall Street, when Wall Street just smashed, and we had people jumping off of buildings in New York because they lost everything, because their contentment was tied up in their riches. But that's just monetary discontentment. There's a type of discontentment that's far more common. That feeling that things could be better if. If only this. And if only that. If I had this, I'd be okay. And that is basically what the protagonist of Jesus' parable was going through. Jesus tells us that he squandered the money. It seems that the man just wanted to live what we used to call in Texas, high on the hog. Right? Anybody heard that expression? Got to live high on the hog. Or here's another one. He wanted to party like it was 1999. For those of you a little younger. And you know what? He did. He partied like there was no tomorrow. But you know what? Tomorrow comes. came to this guy, and all of a sudden they had a family, and he didn't have money. See, he had been well cared for in his home. He was loved by his family, and he lacked for nothing. But he wanted to leave. You know what that's called? It's called selfishness. And selfishness is the real definition of sin. Because, see, when you sin, you're doing what you want to do. Every time. I guarantee you, if you look throughout all the times you sin, you did it because you wanted to. How many times have you heard about people that have thought like that? Paula was listening to him focus on the family a couple weeks ago. Sometimes she speaks and she doesn't think I'm listening. Tells me stuff and she doesn't think I'm listening because I'm watching the game or I'm playing a video game or I'm on my computer typing or something. Well, I actually was listening. And so I asked her to give me that example again. And it was a woman speaker who was talking about her marriage. She said her husband was a great guy, but there just weren't any sparks. And it wasn't that fairy tale marriage that she had imagined. She was young, and they didn't have kids, so one day she wrote him a note and she left. He was devastated. He had no idea she was feeling that way. He tried to talk to her, but she was done. However, instead of feeling better and free, she felt lost, and things weren't as rosy as she had imagined it would be. She thought she'd just start over, but it wasn't that easy. She met an older couple, and they began to mentor her. They were Christians, and spoke of love and commitment and the relationship with Jesus Christ. They truly cared for her and tried to help her. She began to realize that she was not only foolish, but very selfish. Her husband was a good man and hadn't done anything wrong, and rather than talk to him, she ran away from her problems. Her husband still loved her, but was deeply hurt. They tried to reconnect, but he, of course, didn't trust her. For 5 years, they dated sporadically. On again, off again, but mostly off, because her husband was so wounded by her actions. And the other older couple continued to mentor her. She attended church with them. She knew what she had done was wrong. She also knew that things weren't better out there. And her vision of the perfect marriage was a storybook fantasy. She realized that marriage was a partnership and a commitment, and both people were important. They had separated and had divorced, and she now really wanted to make it work. So she gave notice in her apartment. I love this part. She gave notice in her apartment, packed her things, and moved back into the house while he was away on vacation. We gotta have a word for that. Brave would be one of them, yes. So her husband comes back from his weekend away, and the lights were on, the kitchen table's there, which she had taken, and he knew she was there, and he was furious. Because he had decided she wasn't worth it. And he was still young, and he would move on with his life. And there she was, back in the house, like nothing had happened over these past several years. He didn't trust her, and at this point, he didn't like her either. So he packed up his stuff, and he left. It took another 6 months of her showing him that she really had grown and changed and wanted to rebuild a life with him. He started going to church with her and slowly started to see that she was different. After 7 long years apart, they reunited. And he moved back in and they lived as a married couple. It took much longer for him to trust her again. And he wondered at every little fight if she'd be gone. He became a Christian, and they had 2 children and were happy. But there was always that underlying doubt and unspoken tension. He forgave her, But she would have to deal with the consequences of her actions throughout their marriage. That's an incredible story. And listen, if you've gone through something like this, let me tell you, it isn't always possible or advisable to go back and fix things. If you've been in that type of situation, I just tell you to make it as right as you can. Most of the time, we're left with asking for forgiveness and moving on. The thing that I found to be most telling about her story was the fact that her husband hadn't done anything wrong. It was just that feeling of discontent. It was that voice in her head saying, I can find a man that'll be more exciting. Or, I can do better. That is an acceptable attitude if we're talking about young people early on in their careers and they want to change jobs. But it's a deplorable attitude in marriage. When I do marriage counseling, I tell people, there are going to be days, weeks, and sometimes even years where love will not get you through. Only commitment will get you through. And that's hard for people to hear. But I want people to have that eye-opening experience. Slap them around before they go into this. Make sure. Right? Sometimes, I know, I'm going to tell you a secret. Sometimes, Paula doesn't like me very much. Am I, Kathy? I know how you feel. Sometimes I don't like her very much. Well, number one, I know the difference between like and love. My love, I'll never separate. Number two, listen, Paul and I would never have made it. Both of us are pretty strong personalities. And it would rarely as entertaining as it is listening to Paul and Stevie, but there are times when we've butted heads. Love would not have gotten us through. Commitment did. Because, see, I went into the here, I'm going to share something that Paula shared with me. What were we about? We've been married like 6 months. And Paula told me that she just assumed that we'd be married 2 or 3 years and that I'd be gone. She went into it with that idea. Because the men in her life, including her dad, had deserted her. I said, man, it's not that way for me. I don't care how honored you are, I'm staying here. Sometimes you've got to think that way. Ladies, have you ever thought that? Sometimes, no matter how honored he is, I'm staying. Okay? Sometimes it takes that. It's commitment. You can't let discontent rule your lives. Almost everyone feels the pull of discontent at some time or other. I don't even think it's always negative or that God isn't sometimes the instigator of that feeling. Sometimes God gives us things and says, it's time to go. He does that to pastors. Sometimes he does that to boards. Hopefully that won't be soon. Sometimes God tells us it's time to move on. He told Elijah, leave the brook. You need to go to Zarephath, right? And you go where he tells you to go, when he tells you to go. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. I'm just saying, try to figure out if you're just running away from boredom or from confrontation. I want us to think about what would be a good sign. You know, it's hard that people will say, well, how do you know the difference? Well, here's a good sign that it isn't something from God. If you're just wanting more, it's probably not God. Sometimes we just want more happiness. But happiness is not what we're supposed to be seeking. That's a rather blunt truth. God never said we were supposed to be seeking happiness. That was our forefathers. The pursuit of what? Happiness, right? That's our forefathers. That wasn't God, it wasn't in the Bible. We should be seeking joy. And joy isn't predicated on our circumstances. Happiness and joy are the difference between love and life. Sometimes Paul doesn't like me, predicated on what I did or did not do. I told you to pick that up before you left. I completely forgot. I don't like you. Doesn't mean that she doesn't love me. Okay? Happiness is predicated on what's going on around us. Joy is not. I can choose to have joy in all circumstances because my joy is in Christ. When we're wanting more joy, well, let me put it this way. People that are seeking happiness are usually seeking something selfish. As was the young man in Jesus' parable. When we want more happiness, aren't we usually seeking something that is earthly rather than heavenly? And when we're seeking joy, isn't it something that's more heavenly and less earthly? See, when you're seeking happiness, you're seeking things that are temporal. They're going to die and go away. But when you're seeking joy, usually you're trying to speak into someone else's life. That's not going to go away. Jesus told us, gave some guidance on that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I want you to look at two things here. Earlier we used that verse. Paul said there is it's good to be godly, to have godliness and what? Contentment, right? Godliness and contentment right here. Strive first for God and His righteousness. So that's holiness. Then all the other things will be given to us as well. Most of us, that's probably another one of those verses that every one of us memorized in King James Bible that we can't get out of our head, or we sang, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You can't get that out once it's in there, but this is the current version. When we seek more happiness, we're truly looking for greener grass in a different pasture. So what is the answer for our wandering hearts? Paul gives us the answer in my favorite chapter of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4. Listen, when you want to be completely uplifted and to have something to hold on to for the week, go to Philippians chapter 4. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There are things in that chapter that you just can't get the feeling for anywhere else. But here he tells us in verse 11, "Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have." Paul goes on to say that he's had times of plenty and times of little. Because of that, he had learned to just be content with whatever God gave him and wherever God told him to go. As I've said before, you know, growing up in a preacher's kid's house, there were times we didn't have anything, and I could see my mother praying and crying on her knees that we would find the money to get my teeth fixed, or we would find the money to pay the income tax. because we didn't have it. I saw those days. I remember those days. But God has blessed me richly, and Stevie has never known want. I know what it's like to have plenty and what it's like to have little. And when you have both and you're not focusing on happiness, whatever God brings you, you're ready for. Now, for those of you that feel like God is calling you in a different direction for your life, listen, I'm not trying to interfere with God's plan for your life. I'd just like everyone to make sure that it's God's leading that is telling us to make changes, rather than the nagging impulse that I can do better or I can have more. If either of those things are the center post, it probably isn't from God. If you get to a place where a decision has to be made about your future, the first thing is to pray, and to pray hard. The second thing that you should remember is that God rarely asks us to do the easy thing. Paul and I had just left the Upland Church, and RDS and Ray Dunn told me, go over to the Archibald Church and help out wherever you can. And so we did that. And then when we were there about almost 2 years, year and a half, something like that, and Long Beach had called me several times to come fill in for their worship week. And so I had done that. And then Archibald, I had been teaching Bible studies and preaching. It was fun because Bob would call me on a Saturday afternoon and say, can you preach tomorrow? That's fun to me. But all of a sudden, that Archibald was ready to interview me to be an associate there. And Jerry Cordell called me from Long Beach and said, listen, we would like to talk to you. I'm going to talk to my board about bringing you on as an associate here. I don't know if you know, how many of you know where Upland is? If you haven't been to my house, Upland is not close to Long Beach. But Paul and I had two churches that we had to decide where God was calling us. Neither of us were trying to decide which church we would pick. You get the difference? Where is God calling me? Now listen, I knew enough. I'd had Jerry as a teacher in a class before. I knew enough to know that Jerry would require a whole lot of things. And if you had known Bob Babcock, you would know that is not the case. He was easy as far as he didn't really have any expectations. Also, Long Beach was an hour away, easy. Sometimes 2.5 hours it takes me to get back from there. I knew it would be far more difficult than Long Beach. But God said, I'm not calling you to do the easy thing. And so we went to Long Beach. And it wasn't more than a year later, after we'd been at Long Beach, that Archibald had another church split. And I thought, man, if we had gone there, we'd have been in the middle of all of that. Sometimes God is nice enough to give us assurance that you made the right choice. God sometimes leads us elsewhere. Pray. Are you looking for more? Are you trying to get better? Those things are selfish desires. I don't know what's going on in your lives. Again, I'm not trying to inburden you forgiveness covers all of that. You just have to ask for it. You don't have to get upset about, oh man, can I do this with God? God wants you to ask for forgiveness, and then you move on. It's covered. But what I am saying, man, ladies, young man, if you have things coming before you, you need to make sure that God is the one that is running your life. All of you is more than enough for all of me. That's what we're saying about. See, if I'm trying to get more. Plenty of pastors have called their DSs on Monday morning and said, I'm done. Many of them is because they wanted more. Even more money, more people in the seats. I don't know what it is. More self-fulfillment. Make sure that whatever is going on in your lives, that it's God that is the deciding factor of what you do and the decisions you make. Oddly enough, I knew 5 years ago that this is where I wanted to be. My DS said, so tell me, what do you want to be in 5 years? And I said, I'd like to be a piranha. Well, that job isn't open. I didn't say, well, it will be. The job isn't open. But I knew I had that men's retreat with you guys, and I knew that these were men that I could love. And it's not always easy for me to love, but these were men that I could love. And this is where I wanted to be. And God gave me that love for you guys. And He was in every aspect of what happened. Every aspect of it. I'm never going to have to wonder, did I make the wrong choice because I came where God called me? You never want to have that feeling, did I do the right thing? Because see, if you're following God's will, the outcome doesn't matter. The submission does. Let's pray. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I don't know the decisions you're trying to make. If you're hard decisions, if you're just going through life, I would say, listen, continue to be continued. Allow God to be all that you need. Because He is more than enough for all of you. I don't know if there have been things in your past that you did that you now know was wrong. Because God has told you it's wrong. If that's the case, ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him if He needs you to go to somebody else and ask for forgiveness. And then strive forward. God says that I throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's an infinitesimal line that never stops east from west. He's never going to bring it back to you. Ask for forgiveness. If you have never made a commitment to Christ, let me tell you, Paul and I watched a movie the other night on the rapture. And they said many times over, I was a good person. I was spiritual. I went to church. That will not get you in to see the Father. You must have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. Don't be left behind. Make a decision for Him today. Christian, you know that you have not been submissive and content, that you have a heart that is discontent, you need to ask God to bring you in.